Now we're happy to be back in the house of the Lord, and trust this will be a time of refreshing in the Word. Just thinking this morning that many people have quite a lively song service, and they worship the Lord. That's good. I'm all for that. I like good time of worship any time in church. That's fine, but I guess oftentimes that degenerates into a form. I remember back in about 1956, I think it was, maybe 56, yeah, about 55 or 6, a certain man made a statement that beautifully put what I was thinking for a couple of years, even then, and that was that denominations in most churches are known by their form of worship. The Roman Catholics have a certain liturgy, and the Episcopalians have a certain liturgy, and then there are the Presbyterians and the Baptists, and you know, the Baptists are very powerful people. They're very strong workers. They baptize you into the church, and that's your salvation, of course. That makes you a good Baptist, and once you're a good Baptist, of course, I don't know who it is interceding. I know the Catholics got the Virgin Mary, so they're a little better off than the Baptists. But you want your baptized in the local church, that does it. Well, I guess it would for some. It sure would do it, depending on the local church. And then the Pentecostals, they worship too. And they're very noisy. And that's their form of worship. But you know, they don't have the power. And the power is transformation. Now, in this day, anybody can shout. And as I said, good. I think we ought to do more shouting. I like it. I think we're a little dead because of, maybe because of misunderstanding something Brother Branham said. But even if we made a lot of noise, that wouldn't be it. You can be very noisy, but if the seed of transformation is not in the individual, you can be as noisy, or you can confess your sins like the Catholics do. You can be a good show witness and go door to door and knock on doors. Or you can be a Mormon and every young man becomes an elder and goes out and become a world missionary. You can do all those things. Or you could even put it all together, pick out all the good things. See, that'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Pick out all the good things and put them all together. And you could still miss it. Because the lack of the seed of transformation. Because the seed alone has within it all the power of transformation. And if the seed is not basically that seed of the resurrection, you got to look. It wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter. All the good features, all the things that would go to make a wonderful, dynamic church. Why, we could be like over in Sweden, the great Philadelphia Pentecostal church. Way back in, let me see, back in about, 1939, somewhere in there. The great Dr. Oswald Smith went over there. And he got there the night of the premiere. And he wanted to come in. They said, well, you can't come in. Well, he said, well, now just a minute, I'm a Christian. I come over here to Europe to visit, and I want to go in. They said, well, you don't have your card. You got to be an up-to-date, in the air understanding, a live-wire, sincere, unadulterated Christian to come to that Fleming. Not just everybody went to that Fleming. You had to be prayed up. You had to know God. They weren't having any old dead timber there or any bunch of old hypocrites or anybody else. The best of knowledge, when you went there, you meant business. Now, the ordinary church service would hold about 5,000 people. You could go anytime you wanted. That's good. And I suppose they had a good idea. I don't know, I never tried it myself. I don't know how to go in myself, I guess. But that's pretty wonderful. You know? But where are they today? Do they believe there's a message for this day? No. They're right back there in 1906, in restoration again, where old Lady Petrus went over from Sweden to London, and in these places where he saw them breaking up the chairs and trying to kick the walls down, I think Brother Branham said to him, well, didn't you see a lot of fanaticism that shook you? He said, I saw fanaticism, but I saw reality too, and I determined to go back to Sweden with reality. Well, he went back with reality, and I believe Lady Petrus is a hangover from the old age. I don't believe that that he'll be responsible in the end. I believe that he'll be a part of the bride of Jesus Christ, but he won't be in this age group. He'll be in the sixth age, not the seventh. And I don't understand all these things, how just they're going to work out. But I know no matter what a great church that was, and I don't know how great it is today, but evidently it was on the tongue of perhaps every Pentecostal to believe, to talk about that as the great church, the great example. Thousands of believers, and everybody on fire for God, but you wouldn't qualify today. Then this is the truth, as Brother Branham said, in works and is faith expressed. In that day, the Son of Man will be revealed in a body of flesh. You people of the church. He swings from the prophet to the people. Just exactly like it was before the days of Sodom. Called out group away from them all. Just as the Son of Man was revealed in a body of flesh, in the prophet, the same word will be manifested in the bride. Now, right there, people get an idea, they're going to be like Brother Branham. Well, don't you have that idea? The thing is, God's going to use you and your category which you're in. Now, if we were all prophets like Brother Branham, well, we'd have a pretty good pattern to go by. We'd have it made. But that's not so. He stands unique and alone as having been the word prophet for the end time. So, that's just fine. Now, I was thinking something else as we sat here this morning I just want to bring a little thought to your mind here that might be helpful to you, and that is that the Lord God is one. I'll talk about that tomorrow morning. And all the attributes and all the names and all the titles that many times designate names and attributes are all blend in one. Like the body is a unified whole. Like I've got a thumb on each hand and then four fingers on the hand on each side of me, right and left side. And every part of my body, although there's names for everything in the body, at least knuckles and joints and different types of cells and things, you know, all of it make up one body of the individual. Now, the same thing applies in the Word. We've got, well, I could take a study next to Jesus. We could take a course here in the Bible, and I'd start off with the blood. Let's just trace the blood all the way through the Bible. Well, we'd get back here to Genesis and find where God killed an animal and say, now, there it is. What started back there in Genesis, we take all the way through to Revelation, and it's on the blood. Well, now, that's very good. Frankly, I might have started a little earlier in the blood. I might say, let's take a study on the Holy Spirit and get back here to Genesis 1 and 1. And in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And just take that study of the Scripture and bring out the Spirit all the way through. Well, then I may take a study, we'll say about a real tricky subject that people sort of like and some hate. I like it myself. And I don't know if anybody really hates it, except you get an outraged Trinitarian Holiness Pentecostal. They're the ones that hate not security, but they hate the doctrine of predestination. They don't like election, see? They hate sovereignty. Now, they claim they don't, but you watch them get all tied in the knot when you bring it. Now, that's a good subject. But here's the thing. How many of us are isolating the subject of sovereignty from the rest of the studies in the Word of God? Now, I believe today that we are in a place of learning and the body is coming together. And I believe the body of the Word is coming together. And I don't believe that there's anybody here going to be ready for any rapture until all of the Word of God comes together in the person. Now, you follow me? It's not just saying, well, I believe in sovereignty. Well, that's fine. I believe in this. That's fine. And you got it like a car that somebody got a hold of and didn't put together. I think was what they tell me that Knudsen, the man that was in General Motors and Ford hired and then fired, they tell me he was 16 years of age. His dad gave him a car. Said, he's going to give you a car. Oh, he said, fine. So his dad shipped home a whole truck load of parts. And he said, it's all yours. You got a car when you put it together. Well, he put it together. Now, I believe that's what we're coming into in the Word. I don't believe that there is such a thing as a mature understanding of the Word of God, and anybody by the Word having a full revelation of God until the parts begin to come together. Right now, we're having quite a problem, I would suggest, or think, in ourselves to begin to form the Word into one body, accept it, yes. But to see the Word coming from the Word, like the supposing you took a prism. That's a bunch of raindrops, of course, after the rain. But take a prism and hold the prism up to the light, and it breaks the rainbow. All right, I believe the same thing is in the Word today in the bride. That this is ours. Now, I'm just saying this. I might not have too much authority to say, but I believe that this is what we're coming to. It's as the Holy Spirit comes down, see, through the Word, see, that's what happens, then breaking into all the facets, we completely see Christ. And you don't see one of the seven colors way over here. Well, the seven spectrum aren't the seven colors in spectrum. And you don't see another color way over here, another color way over there. You see the colors separate but blended from one source. And notice also, if you got up in the air, understand you'd see the rainbow as a circle. I've seen rainbow circles, I've only seen them in clouds over the Caribbean. And you get way up in an airplane, there's beautiful white clouds, and you look down the most amazing sight, you see beautiful rainbows in those white clouds. They're perfect circles. So understand rainbows are actually circles. We see semicircles, of course, on ours, but they come in a whole. And to come to to my understanding now, we're coming into, is the complete revelation of Christ in that bride, when we begin, it all comes as one. See, you follow what I'm talking about? Because hardly could we qualify, in my understanding, I'm saying my understanding, how hardly could we qualify to receive a full revelation of the Word of God, and it'd be like the causes the fellow gave his son. It won't work. I believe Brother Branham was like the Elder Knutson who gave us the Word. Now, the Elder Knutson was a man who could grasp the car, and he there it was. You could take any facet, and Brother Branham could orient that right into God. And so, now what my thought is this, to get your thinking right, being help you, is this subject of sovereignty, which we're not going to discuss this morning, is said briefly to, as I bring a name of the Godhead up, to show you something. Look at sovereignty. Well, what about sovereignty? Where does sovereignty go right back to an attribute of God? See? People don't follow that. They make it just like a doctrine. They make it a byproduct. What is it? Well, where is sovereignty apart? See, where does it all come in? Where does anything come in Scripture? Well, we won't be a people at this end time. We won't be a people who are simply part of the Word. It's impossible. The bride must be the whole Word, which no church has ever been since the first age. The bride at the end time will be that whole Word. And of course, the Word will be reflected through her. But she will have the revelation of the Word, and all of that will reveal God. And it will not reveal God with if and or but will reveal God in whatever is necessary at this time, what I call a perfect revelation. Now, this is on our spirit, not in comparison to his. Just like no man can know himself. Nobody can know anyone else as well as the person himself knows. Well, I'd never get to know God like God himself knows himself or me. See, God knows us better than we know ourselves. But thinking in terms of the fullest revelation possible, it's all got to come together and blend, where there's nothing separate, where it all ties in. You could say something else, like taking a rope that's made of many strands. Like, let's say there's a rope made out of six major strands. Start unwinding that rope. See, you get six major strands, six major doctrines. That'd be great. See? That'd be fine. But, have you got a rope? No, I got some strength because I've got a strand. But, let me put that all together. And at the same time, know the substance. See, I really got something. All right? That's what I'm talking about this morning on that Word. That does the Word, has the Word of God, or say, is the Word of God as we're getting it today, and revealed by the Holy Spirit, Now, going right back into one. See where there's a complete unity, relationship. That's what we're, that in my estimation is what the prophet had, and that is in my estimation what we're going to have, and it's all that I can see that would be vital to us. Otherwise, we just might as well write a little book of doctrines and creeds and put it down and say, this is it. Now, that's what they've done for the years. They've done that for years. But in the beginning of the church age, the first church was that word. See? Now, the last church age has got to be that word again. See? And I'm sure in that first church age, they had an exalted understanding of sovereignty. See? In other words, it fed them. There was something in man, that in the spiritual existence, like in you and me, that needs iodine, needs copper, needs zinc, needs magnesium, potassium, and vitamin C and vitamin D and B complex, all those things. Your body needs it, see? And as the body takes those things, then there is a growth and a balance. And there's no nervous disorders, and you're as healthy and happy as the people can be because you've got the proper substance. All right, take the same thing in the Word of God. Let the Word of God come into full effect in the person. See? Not just a vitamin C and miss your vitamin D. Not a vitamin B and miss your vitamin A. Not copper and miss your magnesium. You can't do that. You got to have it. But how you got to have it? You got to have it in balance. If you've got vitamin C, as what is it, vitamin A without D, that's not going to work too good. You got to have A and D together. So you got to have the whole thing. That's where we stand today with this Word. The Word of God coming, not just part now. No, sir, that wouldn't do it. That's why today we've got healthy people. Won't be any good. But give the Christian the whole Word of God, see, and give it in balance. Like today they're running with things here and there. No communion anymore. You know who they're quoting from? Of all places, the book of Colossians, that he brought about the handwriting of ordinances against us, and say, see, there's no ordinances. What in the name of common sense was in an ordinance against you? They'll take anything and pervert it from left to right, and they're doing it right today in this message. Don't you pick up anything and run with it. Stick with the full Word of God in harmony. See? That's the only way you'll not starve and die. The only way that we're going to come someplace. See? Rapture's over. Now they're calling it to get around that. We're raptured, but we're waiting for the transformation. Why don't they talk plain English? We're waiting for the transformation to get us in the rapture. Because then nobody's going to get caught up. And you got to get caught up. Because the Bible says you're going to meet the Lord in the air. And this is not the air. You're standing on the earth. People run with things. We don't want that. That's right back to creeds and dogmas. Just remember that what you've got your hand on is a part of that rope. Now, you want to run a part of the rope, or do you want the whole rope? In other words, you want just a part of the truth, you want the whole truth. And remember, to be away from the whole truth is to be away from God. It's just that simple. You can't take from or add to. So we stick with the Word and wait to see the whole thing integrated. See? Integrated. Don't just study a point and get an idea or doctrine, but see where it comes in. See, and then that thing's got to go right back to God. If we've got something that we're into today that's not an actual part of God, it isn't going to work. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See? Put the Word outside the church, you put Christ outside the church. See? Destroy the Word, you crucify Christ. The second half. So that's what we're aiming at. I can't express it too good because I'm not too well thought on, but I hope I'm getting in my own mind, my own heart, I have at least this consciousness that we haven't got any time to begin to pull this way and to pull that way, but we're in the end time now of integrating the whole thing. It's just like God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And I believe the same thing is going on today as God made the mechanics of man and breathed into him the dynamics. I believe we're in the process of God molding together a bride, see, by mechanics. But it's going to take the dynamics to integrate the whole thing to give life. It's like Ezekiel's valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? Well, he said, man, I don't know. I got my doubts. He said, they'll ever make it. Well, he said, I'll tell you, prophesy to those dry bones. It's the first thing he said, give them the word of the Lord. So he got up and he began giving the word of the Lord. And then after he gave the word of the Lord, then God sent the wind. God sent the dynamics on the mechanics, and it brought it together. So it is today. We're looking for the Spirit of God to bring us into the revelation of that word that places that word. And when that word is placed, I believe every member of the bride of Christ is placed. And when every member of the bride of Christ is placed, you're ready for the rapture. Is that not that? I know your minds will say, well, that means I've got to have a perfect understanding of that word. Only what God wants you to have. Only what God wants you to have. Because the whole body is like in eyes, ears, nose, and throat, and so on. See? And every part, he said, some parts are not so comely. And he said, God then adds more comeliness to it. So that's what we're looking for. The Lord will surely work these things out. Now, just before we get into a little study here, further, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. I just want to cover a few points this morning, not necessarily one main message. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in your presence now. Relative, O God, to a further opening of your word, praying, Lord Jesus Christ, that as we stand steadfast this morning, and our hope is only in one thing, if not in ourselves, Lord, because if the only thing we could do is to compare ourselves by ourselves, if we lived, Lord, and all we knew amongst saints was a certain particular thing, as it is in certain churches, that's all we know, and then we'd compare ourselves, O God, according to each other, maybe by somebody's interpretation, and thereby evolve the standard. But Lord, this morning, we can't do that. We've gotten either beyond it or away from it or something to where we simply stand and Lord, on this word to the very best we can. Help us, Lord Jesus, not to just receive it as someone reaching with grasping hands to get it, but Lord, with the understanding, our eyes understanding being open to come into the dynamic revelation of it, O God, for this we pray. And then, Lord Jesus, to live it. Lord, not just talk about the time when the bride become that living word, but Lord, help us to live each word. If you're prophesied, if you believed it, you'd live it. Help us, O God, not to be what some are, which are merely those brought up in a legal attitude. But Lord, may we be spiritual, not doing certain things because we're spiritual, and doing certain things because we're spiritual. That's what we want, Lord God. Not abstaining or doing, but abstaining and doing because of the life which is in us. Just as it says concerning yourself, when you were here in the body of the flesh, that you went about doing good, you were tempted at all points, yet without sin. You didn't do certain things, and yet you did other certain things because of the life. And Lord, we pray that is what we will be this morning, O God. Cleanse our hearts from all impurity, all evil, Lord. Any judging or anything else, O God. Get us all steady down, Lord Jesus, to realize that we're part of each other, to love each other, and to pull with each other, not against, but with, O God, in all things, that your name might be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, touch your word of prayer, that somehow the word may be spoken exactly right by the Holy Ghost, to show the people truth, Lord, and to understand it, be their portion in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for a little while, because last Sunday I merely read you some titles and then skipped them, which isn't fair, quoting you one or two places, I want to take a little while in looking at the major titles of Godhead fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, this will not, of course, cover the subject of any stretch of the imagination, because there are such things in Scripture as the Lord of Hosts, sort of a compound title or a drawn-out title. What is Lord of Hosts? Well, the host, of course, is an army. And God is the leader of the armies of the heaven, just like Jesus said, can I not command 12 legion of angels to descend? All of these titles and all of these names are found and demonstrated that they are the Lord Jesus Christ, which is Jehovah. But let's go back in the very beginning now and look at the title Elohim. God is known as Elohim, or El Elah, the strong one bound by an oath. See, let's just see that. Over here in Genesis, the first chapter, and the first verse. Ever get these pages open? Yeah. Separated. Here it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, who is the creator? God. What God? Well, there aren't many gods, but God has let himself be revealed to the people by name. See, by name. Just like people call each other endearing names, let people know what they think of them. And God has given names to himself to the people in order that the people will know about him. And the very name that God first gives himself to the people by the Holy Ghost is Elohim, or El Elah, which means El is God, and Elah is the strong, is the one bound by an oath. The strong one bound by an oath. Now, if you want to break this down, it's omnipotent and immutability. Strong, omnipotent, the strong one. You say, well, here's the thing. Why would he call himself the strong one? There's a lot of strong things, like the devil's strong too. And not when this was written. See? What this was written about was before there was any creation at all, just God. And here sat God all alone, or stood all alone. However he was, I don't know. But there he was, all alone, by himself, God. And he is the strong one. He is the one bound by an oath. See? Now, that means that no matter what comes on the earth, there'll be nobody like God in strength. Secondly, you'll notice it says he's bound by an oath, which means immutability. God cannot change in his word. See? People don't realize that. They go overboard. Like, when they hear of God, they say, they get in their mind some great omnipotent creator, inscrutable, vague, and yet he's there. Who in his right mind would dare to argue when you can see a snowflake under a microscope, or human tissue under a microscope, or see nature in all its brilliance? Who could argue concerning a God and say there is no God and not be a fool, as the Bible said? As the Bible said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And yet there could be something just as dangerous. It'll end up just as sure in a lake of fire, even more sure. And that's when you go fooling around with a God that you don't believe holds to his word. Because he is not only the strong one who is able to create, and he does create, but he is the one who was bound by his own word. I wish we could let that sink into our hearts and minds. I wish, as we look at the snowflakes and the birds and all these things and realize there's a creator, I wish it were just as easy to get a hold of the fact that his word doesn't change. But you see, that's where the world stands right today. You see, there's where your churches right today worship God. What kind of a God do they worship? The figment of their own imagination. They neither know God or are known of God. They have no word. And in every generation, not just every age, but every generation, they've crucified literally the Son of God by putting the word outside of the church. Man goes on his own way today until he is worshiping God according to the dictates of his own rotten conscience, which has been seared. He has actually destroyed himself until there'll be no problem for the word and the union and everybody to worship the God of their imagination, which they soon will. There'll be no problem to subscribe to three gods in one, a Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And if you think Mary ought to intercede, well, that'll be fine too, because I'm sure Mary'd be glad to. And you think your Uncle Joe would be just as good? Well, I'm sure that'd be fine with the council too, because they'd, well, what's good on Uncle Joe? Well, why not? But where does it put the earth? You separate God and His Word. You have tried to separate God because God and the Word is the same. See, well, let's put it this way, says a man. I believe that omnipotence is God's mighty right arm that creates, and I believe His bound by most immutability is His mighty left arm. What's in the middle? I don't believe God's got a mighty right arm of creating. I don't believe God's got a mighty left arm of immutability. I believe there's just as much immutability in the right arm, and there's just as much omnipotence in the left arm. Because you don't separate God by arms and legs. He's God. That's what I was trying to get across this morning. You don't separate the Word. Well, I believe in predestination. Look, that's only to open a passage. I believe the Word. If it's in here, that's what counts. Just believe every word in here. Fulfilled or unfulfilled, you believe it. Sure, there's a message for this day. There's a message from yesterday that's fallen to the ground and died. It had to bring forth the life we're seeing today. We're not speaking derogatory. When we say this word that fell down the ground and died, it's dead man, it's rotten, just like the scripture typifies. That's not the point. That's an illustration. The point is, it has to die for the life to go on. The very minute that you see your oak field springing up here, you're weak. It goes into a stalk. The sun begins to beat down. And by the time the head is formed, it's already brown down toward the roof because the life is passing on. Then there comes a day when the life passes all the way from the chaff into the wheat. And you've got a grain there. You don't despise and reject with scorn that which is said. We're too prone to it in this message. We're scorners when we shouldn't be scorners. You don't scorn it. You realize the life has moved on. You've got people right today, I've got to talk so plain, he almost hit him between the eyes of the baseball bat. Let me illustrate. If this work here should die, if you should scatter, hold yourself to whatever truth you can hold to, and thank God that which died had to die so you can move on. But you've got some so scared right now that they'll be laughed at, they'll be mocked. If they go to pieces, I don't know a church that hasn't gone to pieces underneath. I've quit churches in high tide, yes. But I don't know one church ever pastored that held to the truth. But I've gone on. And if I see people standing here deserting on this side and deserting on that side, I'm not going to try to identify myself. I identify with the Word. That's what counts. There's where wisdom is. See? Yes, he is the strong one bound by an oath. Now, when he's bound by an oath, that means that his whole strength is going to take care of his word. Like he said in Jeremiah, I stand behind my word to perform it. The whole word of God comes into full manifestation by the strength of God. And he's going to manifest that word. And he's going to manifest nothing but that word. And remember, the final criterion and analysis is like Christ said, I come from God and I go back to God. And so do the elect. They come from God and they go back to God. And that's the final criterion. Whether you make it in the bride. That's where you got to stick to the word. Now, let's go to Hebrews, the sixth chapter, and see this. Verse 13-20. And when God made promise to Abraham, because God could swear by no greater. God swore by himself. Notice it. All creation. God might have said, listen, just as sure as the devil is powerful, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do so and so. You know, boy, people can talk that way. I want to tell you, the Baptist church might have had 1,000,044, but us Pentecostals, we're going to have 2,000,064 going. Yeah, anybody, yeah. Just as sure as the sun rises and sets, God didn't say it. God swore by himself, just as sure as I'm God, he said. Now, how sure is sure? Saying he swore by himself. Here's the picture. The immutable one bound by an oath. Now, when you're bound by an oath, you've got to swear. Put this back in eternity. You've only got one kind of a God, and that's the God who swears by himself. So what's he going to be doing? He's going to be swearing by himself. You got a left-handed kid? Don't try to make him right-handed. You got one brown eye and one green eye? If it hadn't before. Don't have an operation, go to work. Why try to change God? They make it a lot once in a lifetime God. Well, he's a once in a lifetime God. You see, God needed to swear by himself. In the very beginning, he was that God who swore by himself before there was any need to even swear. One who swears by himself. That's the kind of a God we got. Sticks his neck out, lays it on the line. Swears by himself. You say, well, God can go back on his word, because after all, who's going to put God out of business? Well, if you've got that kind of a God, you've got a fool for God. Because God doesn't change. He said he's immutable. He's absolutely unchanging. The book of James says in him there's neither variableness nor a shadow of turning. You can't even find a shadow. How thick is a shadow? Shadow has no substance. Neither is there any substance to God changing. It just doesn't exist. There isn't a chance. Yet people think God can change his mind. Oh, brother. Sure, it's hard for you to understand why he can't change his mind. You see, some of the scripture makes you think he changed his mind. Never change his mind. He cannot change his mind. It is impossible. The minute he will do that, he ceases to be God. And how can God change God? That's one thing God can't even do. Change his mask yet. But change anything else? No. Which of you can, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? You can't change one gene. Or you could take chemical means to do it and destroy yourself. See, God swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So what was that for Abraham to do? Well, he did the one thing that any sensible Christian should do and most of us don't do, which is patiently wait. Because God said, well, I think we ought to see some evidence. Not a thing with evidence. See? Now, when a prophet comes with thus saith the Lord. See? Are you going to believe what he said? See how you're going to believe it. Are you going to sit back and patiently wait? Or are you going to try to work it out? Have all kinds of weird ideas? Pull at one string of the rope? Or just believe? See, there's the thing. People don't understand that today. They can't see an end time prophet. They don't understand it. The best I can say is I'm sorry for him. He swear by himself. So Abraham patiently endured. Verse 16. That's how he came from. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation, it's at them an end of all strife. All right, men swear by the greater. What's the greater?
It's like you go to the bank. You try to borrow money. Now, I know today you can borrow money by the fact you've got a job. And we're running into the same stupid thing that Hitler did. Man's potential to earn money is not capital. So, we're billions and billions of dollars in debt. Today, I stand in the most enviable position, maybe there ain't any man in this building, because I don't own much, but I owe nothing. I don't own a plug nickel on anything. I'm absolutely liquid. I'm not depending on anything I can earn anymore, although I got to earn something. I'm depending on straight earn. See? Well, you see the point? People are swearing by something that doesn't exist. That's why the money system will collapse. Too much credit. They'll never bring it in. We're overextended. But if we had the money, all of us had the gold, we had the collateral, we go to the bank. We've got a nice piece of land out here. Worth $70,000. I want to borrow $10,000 and improve the house, put a couple bedrooms on. Bank says, sure, if they got it, be glad to give it to you. You've got collateral, that's capital. Men swear by the greater. In other words, when you build and guarantee, it's got to be on a substance that'll outshine what you're guaranteeing against or for. See? Now, God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you that son by Sarah. Well, God had better swear by himself on that view because Sarah and Abraham too old both there. Now, Abraham's going to go out saying, I'm going to have a son. He said, boy, what are you going to have? You ain't going to get nowhere. 70, 80 years old. You're barren, wife barren. He said, God's going to do it. Oh, boy. I've heard of that. Temple virgins, prostitutes, and now God's going, oh, mother. What are you talking about? God swore by himself. What happened? God laid himself and his resources on the line to bring that to pass. The inferior thing has been guaranteed by the greater. See? What did God lay on the line? God laid himself on the line for that word. How'd the word come? God was his own prophet to Abraham. Oh, boy, hallelujah. Wasn't that great? I wish I were back there. Why don't you just hallelujah? God himself came down in the pillar of fire from 1933 to 1965. We saw the anointed prophet. We didn't see him in 33, but he was there to be seen, and we looked him up. And the seals opened where God laid his word on that line, and now God will back that word. Yeah, you got to get a lot of us get a little scared too, don't you? Huh? I wonder if they missed the book and this and that. Don't you give it a thought. I couldn't quite make a statement the lady out in Oregon made. But she wrote Bill Britton out here in Springfield, Missouri, because he said Brother Branham is wrong. She said if Brother Branham is wrong, there ain't no God. Where are you going to get your proof of grace or anything else? When you talk about laying it on the line, let's lay it on the line. I read Abraham 8. Now, he believed that God laid himself on the line. He's going to have a son. What are you going to do? Well, just wait. Of course, Sarah got kind of fidgety. She types the church, you know. Fine woman. She called her husband Lord. Good girl. But she got itchy, uppity. So she got him messing around with a servant girl. That wasn't God. That wasn't God. That was a nervous woman and a man's desire for sex, that's all. Two rotten human elements got mixed up there. Well, that'll cancel the whole thing out then. They said, well, if the people hadn't made Brother Branham God, the Lord wouldn't have took him. When he got to thinking he was Elijah, and the Lord took him, I'm going to tell you one thing. If Brother Branham had been wrong on 15 counts on his own personal moral life, that doesn't change God and His Word. Where'd they get their hogwash ideas anyway? If I believe some of the junk he believed, I'd cut my throat to get out of religion today, there, right now. What do you want to do with it for? See, they're billion miles off the truth. They don't know the first meaning about God or the first revelation of the Word about God. Amen. That's exactly right. We know where we stand. See, he guaranteed it. He put himself on the line. God. And then, of course, what was it? What was that child? You know what that child really was? That was an absolute manifestation in the flesh of Almighty God. Sure was. Because you saw God and you saw that child. Not like a prophet. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that that child was the promised Word, which was God, which was manifest in flesh. Absolute evidence of God. An absolute manifestation of God's Word. He said, you'll have a son by Sarah. And there she was. And he put himself on the line. And what happened? He brought himself into full view. And he's doing the same thing by a bride, bringing a bride out of this rotten, stinking nest to believe the whole Word of God to. And if you never see one miracle or great sign of wonder yourself, the fact that you're part of that bride is God manifest, has put himself on the line, and is bringing himself into view. It's the same thing with the prophet. Although he had thus set the Lord on hundreds and thousands of occasions, and not one time was there a failure. See, what people don't understand is how God is veiling himself. Well, let's go on. In Revelation, the first chapter, and in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He said, I am the Almighty. That's the secret. Now, what's Almighty? You look up in any dictionary you want, Hebrew, Greek, or English, or you name it, and Almighty means A-double-L-M-I-G-H-T, and ain't nobody else got any. Just like when the Pope gets all the gold, ain't nobody else going to have any. And if you want gold, you go to the Papa. Because that's what Pope is Papa. Quite a revealing statement. Now, Hebrews 13 and 8. He is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If El Elyon is the Almighty, or El Elah, or El Elah, yes, El Elah, El Elah rather, Elohim the Almighty, and Jesus is the Almighty, one is immutable, then the other is immutable, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How? By his word. And he proved he was the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he did here in the flesh what he did when he was in the flesh on earth. There he did it, God in the flesh, and here he did it by the Spirit in the flesh, in a man. See? 2 Corinthians, second chapter, 19 and 20. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Not yes and no, but yes. God never was yes and no. You know why? Because nothing will go with God but the yes. He's going to have his way, and nobody else gets their way. He doesn't have to say no. I don't believe he ever does say no. He just sets things in motion, you go along, you don't go along. Just like you get yourself in a little cubicle made out of solid logs, butt your head against the wall. You're going to get the headache. For all the promises of God, in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. There you are. In the immutable God, and every word of promise comes to pass. When? In this season. Abraham, you're going to have a son by Sarah. What is it, 20 years later? This is the season. The word of God. I will come again and receive you unto myself. This is the season. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. The ministry of Christ returns to earth when? In this season. Now then, you tell me all the promises of God are just written up here in the book and say, well, hallelujah, I think I'll take this. Well, glory to God, 20 years ago, I wanted to take the rapture and didn't make it yet. You don't take the promises of God and do what you want them. Those have always been in Him because it is God Himself manifesting. That rapture takes place, it'll be God manifesting. Brought into full view. The world will miss it. They won't see it. They can't. Brother Brown said the theologians will still be arguing when the bride's caught up. Arguing how it's going to be done. And they're still saying the appearing is when we're caught up in the air and the coming is when you come back to earth. And they're wrong. The appearing is appearing in flesh right here on earth. In the bride. And the coming is the rapture. And then this Mount Transfiguration experience. You're all mixed up. You show me any church that ever taught this outside of William Branham. Nobody had the truth. Nobody. All perverted. Can you bring the Word of God perverted into existence? Absolutely impossible. Every word in the season, every promise. See, all the promises of God. Well, what about the promise of God in Christ Jesus for the rapture? It could never take place to this day. What about the promise of God in Christ Jesus when that which is perfect has come? It could never take place to this day. And when it does come, what takes place? That which is in part to be done away. They say, well, I don't want that to go. We're going to hang on to that. How come every place in America where the people go to a private meeting, where they put the church in order, the gifts of the Spirit fade out? They tell me that's happened in Lima now. One of the pastors down there finally called separate meetings. So the people came for two or three times, and it died on the vine. Amen. All right? Are we going to, if you say, well, that should go on, and then call up Luther's age. Call up Wesley's age. The restoration gift is finished. You're in the day of the manifestation of the Word. See? All right. The first major name and title. Elohim. The strong one. The only one. Nobody else. Bound by an oath. That's why the Bible says, let no man swear. Why? Because the minute you swear, you make yourself God. Right. The minute you swear, you make yourself God. Because you cannot swear to do one single thing. You cannot swear to, you cannot make anybody even a promise that you'll do certain things. Well, I'm going to come and see you tomorrow. You may be dead by tomorrow, and by tomorrow they may meet you with a shotgun. They don't want to see you. Say, well, I don't really mean it that way. What I do is I mean I'm going to come to see if all goes well. Well, then that's the thing. Every word in the season, every promise. See, all the promises of God. Well, all right, what about the promise of God in Christ Jesus for the rapture? It could never take place till this day. What about the promise of God in Christ Jesus when that which is perfect has come? It could never take place till this day. And when it does come, what takes place? That which is in part to be done away. They say, well, I don't want that to go. We're going to hang on to that. How come every place in America where the people go to a private meeting, where they put the church in order, the gifts of the Spirit fade out? They tell me that's happened in Lima now. One of the pastors down there finally called separate meetings. So the people came for two or three times, and it died on the vine. Amen. All right? Are we going to, if you say, well, that should go on, and then call up Luther's age. Call up Wesley's age. The restoration gift is finished. You're in the day of the manifestation of the Word. See? All right. The first major name and title. Elohim. The strong one. The only one. Nobody else. Bound by an oath. That's why the Bible says, let no man swear. Why? Because the minute you swear, you make yourself God.
Right, the minute you swear, you make yourself God, because you cannot swear to do one single thing. You cannot swear to, you cannot make anybody even a promise that you'll do certain things. Well, I'm going to come and see you tomorrow. You may be dead by tomorrow, and by tomorrow they may meet you with a shotgun. They don't want to see you. Say, well, I don't really mean it that way. What I do is I mean I'm going to come to see if all goes well. Well, then that's the things we should learn to say. Too many things. See, I find myself preaching, if I hear this tape back, I'll say, oh boy, I shouldn't explain that point, did I? And I didn't get that point across either. Ooh, my, did I preach it in you this Sunday morning? Where's the plug nickel? I'll know there's a dozen places I've not made myself clear. Certainly. But the Bible's very clear on that. That no man swear. Don't even say I'm going to go to the market tomorrow. That's right. If the Lord will, we will do such and such a thing. And then if the Lord will, then you've got the blessing of God on you. And whatever you do, then it'll come to proper fruition. You say, well, I've seen things fail that way. God wanted to fail. There's a lesson in it for you. You might do something better for it. See? Elohim. The next one is Jehovah. Jehovah. And that is in Genesis, the second chapter, fourth verse. Okay. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God, that Jehovah God, no, Lord, that would be another title, God would be Jehovah there, made the heavens and the earth. Now, who is this? Well, this has got to be Elohim, because he's the fellow that did it. But he's not called Elohim. He's called something else. He is called Jehovah. Now, of course, right here is where people would get mixed up, I guess, about who made the heavens and earth and who made Adam and Eve and all of it, but who made each other. I guess what it amounts to. One God said, the first God, you make me and I'll make you. Say, well, hold on, aren't we already made? Now, isn't that ridiculous? Huh? How you get so mixed up? See, you could, when our thinking is clear, and the Lord shows a thing, then we wonder how we ever thought that way before. It's something like puppy love. Say, my, what did I ever see in that girl? What did I ever see in that guy? Ooh, man, what I'm so glad I got. Oh, I'm so glad I missed that one. Now the same way with the Spirit of God comes in and shows you something. Say, where have you been all the time? The day of the thing becomes ludicrous, ridiculous. Say, how could I ever think such a thought? Because you were taught that way. See? Now, notice, Jehovah. Let's go to Deuteronomy now. See Deuteronomy here, because here is something about Deuteronomy that we got to pick up. No, it's not Deuteronomy. I don't think I want. I don't think that could be it. Must be Exodus I want. Just got to thinking that couldn't be Deuteronomy. It's got to be Exodus. Exodus, the third chapter. So, because Moses is in Deuteronomy, but the one I want is in Exodus right here. Here it is, 3 and 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath said unto me, now remember, that's the God Elohim of Abraham. And this is 400 years later. See? What is his name? What shall I say? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say of the children of Israel, I am, has sent me. All right? Exodus 6 and 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But my name Jehovah was, but by my name Jehovah was I not made known to him. Now, notice, he was Jehovah. Because he is the creator. But he didn't call himself Jehovah. He called himself Elohim, the strong one bound by an oath. And now he calls himself the creator, the self-existent one. In other words, excuse me, nobody made him. Nobody maintains him.
Nobody can add to him. He is that one. He's God. See? Now, let's turn to John. That's the book of John, the 18th chapter. Verse 45, I guess it is. Jesus knowing church verses 4 to 5. Jesus therefore knowing all things that should come upon him went forth and said to him, whom seek you? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. Not he, that's not in the Greek. As verse 6, as soon as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. I am. Elohim. See, who are they seeking? Well, they really thought they were seeking God. Israel did. They thought they were serving God. He said, I am. So Jehovah of the old, which is Elohim, is Jesus of the new. Because he is that I am. There's other scriptures on that. John 8. Let's see about verse 24. He said, I dare pretend you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am. Not I am he. That's not in the Greek. He is not there. But I am. You shall die in your sins. If you don't believe, said Jesus, that I'm Jehovah, which is another revelation for Elohim, you will die in your sins if you don't believe I am the Father. they said the Trinitarian, we believe that he's the Father because when you see him, you see the identical image. Well, I sure get fooled on the Armstrong boys, but I don't know Rodney from Roger, except I found where they're sitting today and I got them plugged by the different colored guys. But they're different. Yet they could pose as God. There is two-thirds of God. But when I see Rodney, I do not see Roger. Now, I could be stupid enough to say, well, I don't need to see your brother now. I've taken a good look at you. Rather that to do. If that would work out just fine. But if I got to know him, I couldn't always say I got to know his brother. See? So you got people here all mixed up on God is. Now, verse 25, they said, who are you? And Jesus said unto them, that I said unto you from the beginning. Well, who else from the beginning? There's only one, that's God. I am that one from the beginning. Well, I told you at first also. I have many things to say to you and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world these things I have heard of him. They understood not he spake to them of the Father. Okay? Now, when you look up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am. When you lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know I am. All right. How are they going to reconcile the Son and the Father is one? Because when the Son dies, that human flesh dies on the cross, then the Spirit goes back to God and comes down again. And he'll do the very same things again, proving he is God. Because he says we can do right here. He said, you won't know I am until I die. And you'll just swear you killed a man, an imposter, blasphemer. Sure, you'll swear it. I am. Jehovah, the self-existent one. See? as the Bible said, Jesus put to death in the flesh. He was not put to death in the spirit. The spirit went back to God. Thirdly, Adonai. A-D-O-N-A-I. Adonai. Genesis 15 and 2. Well, you could see right here, you could, Brother Branham get a hold of a subject like this, he could preach a week on each title. 7 nights a week. I'm not qualified to preach an hour and a half on all 6 of them, so we just struggle along. 15 and 2. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Now, the Lord himself is my strength. Doesn't say the Lord gives me strength, said the Lord is my strength. And song. Doesn't say he gives you song, says he is a song. In other words, he's the source of your singing. He is the song. And the Lord spake, he is my God. No, he has become my salvation. He doesn't give you salvation. He is your salvation. I will prepare him an habitation. I'll give him a place to stay in my life. My Father's God. Not another God, but the old God. Now, you can't find 3 gods in the Old Testament. I don't care what anybody says. Oh, I know they take one obscure verse out of Proverbs, and what is his son's name? Or what's his brother's name? Isn't it the Holy Ghost, his brother? You've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Oh, what was the Holy Spirit? The mother is the father? You could get so mixed up trying to take one obscure verse, it's ridiculous. It's a prophetic verse signifying Isaiah 9 and 6. Nothing but the same thing. How'd you put it where it belongs? Now, Adonai is master or husband. The Lord is my master, or the woman speaking, the husband. And remember, the relationship to God is always feminine, even if you are masculine. Male and female both have a feminine relationship to God. You're counted blind. Both equate the thought of a wife in subjection to her husband, who is the provider and the ruler, exerting power and leadership. Now that's what it says here in Exodus 15. Adonai, which is Lord or Master. That's what Sarah called her husband, Master. Adonai. She is the subjection to the husband. John 13 and 13. Now you all know that one, of course, where he girded himself with a towel. You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for I am. Who is I am? The Master and the Lord, the husband in a wife and husband relationship. He is the ruler, the provider, the leader, the authority. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 2 to 3, 2nd chapter, 11th chapter, 2nd Corinthians, yeah, 2 and 3. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ. Now, right away they say, well, now, that's all right. Don't you understand that Jesus gets the New Testament bride and God gets the Old Testament bride? Well, that's a little ridiculous. Why? Because God doesn't change. And there's one God. So when you talk about a husband and wife relationship with Jesus and anybody, then he has got to be God. He's got to be that one. There are 2 husbands and 2 wives. It's not a very cozy affair, you know. Such as we try to make it here on earth. We're so carnal and so finite. The Old Testament title of Adonai is Lord, Husband, Master. So with Jesus. It's the same person, the same one made manifest in flesh. The next one, this is the one Brother Branham likes, is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. In Genesis, the 17th chapter, and he took it from the same chapter. He also took a whole series in Jehovah Jireh. In sweet grass. I think it was it Grassy Lake, California, sweet grass, grassy lake? And also in Louisville, Mississippi. 17th of Genesis, the first verse. And when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Notice again, Almighty and God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Here is all sufficient. Almighty and all sufficient. Now, notice, here in this case, in the Hebrew, the sufficiency is not that God is sufficient unto himself. That goes without saying. The sufficiency of God is to the people. See? God is protector and provider. As Abraham said, my shield and my shield and what is in my defense. No, my shield and forget it. It's provision, protection and provision. You've got the revelation here, see? God is sufficient for his people, not for himself, because that goes without saying. God completely caring for his people who cannot care for themselves. Now, of course, that's a lot like the Lord is my shepherd, which we could bring in there, but we're not going to do that. That was under Jehovah title complex, so we leave it out. But under this one of El Shaddai, which are compound titles, the major titles, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, here is this one, which, of course, is sufficient. Now, let's go to John 15:4-5. All right? Abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bring forth fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now the question is, what can God do without us? Everything or anything? See? But remember, when I make a statement like this, you don't just take it and say, and put it to one side, and say, that's fine, I believe that. And then let the thing sit there like a sore thumb, relate it back. Sure, we can make the statement, God can do anything, without being reliant upon us. And it's got truth in it, but it's also got a nature lie in it. Because God is so constituted, see, that he could only do without us where it is possible to do without us. Right. Like it was, he didn't need us to create heaven and earth. No, he didn't need us at all. He didn't need us to make angels. He never needed us to set up the orbit, the universal orbit for me. No, he didn't. Didn't have one bit of need for it. But when it came to him manifesting that he is a redeemer and a husband, see, and a provider, he absolutely cannot do without us. See, people say, God doesn't need me. Hogwash. What do you make it for? Think God's stupid? Well, God could just wipe the whole thing out. He done told you that. He said at the end time it's going to be so filthy rotten and the bride so stink. If I don't do something, she'll be that rock and roll witch coming in, wiggling her buttocks back and forth, just her little front cover somehow, as a typical street harlot only worse. But he said, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet to make sure she's not in that group. Well, God doesn't need us. He's going to brought us all out. He ain't. He doesn't need us when he comes up. He said, I and you and you and me. See? You got to watch your statements. I could tell Joe you a big lie I ever told him in my life. And yet I'd be right if we took it the right way. But start taking it the wrong way like a bunch of legalists who don't know the first thing about about the sovereignty of Almighty God, who don't know the first thing about predestination and election. And they say, that's exactly right. Why, he could do Moses, just wipe them all out. He did not. He said, Moses, I'll wipe them all out and take you. Why? Because all the genes are in Moses here in Egypt. See, how'd they get Moses? Because they're way back in Abraham, 400 years back. But you'll never get God to destroy God or his plan. Why? Because he swore by himself. Now, in the Gentile age, where are those genes? All over. You had them all scattered all over. No, sir, God doesn't destroy him. Blank himself out. He said here, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's right. He laid it on the line, without him we can do nothing. You can't add a cubit to your stature. You can't come to him unless he draws you. You can't receive the Holy Ghost unless you're elected. Without him you cannot be a part. See, it's impossible. He is all sufficient for his people. Now that goes beyond that, of course. It goes in God providing for his people. As Brother Branham said, can they learn to draw from the breast? I'm God, the blessed one. I can nourish you. But he said, can the people learn to take nourishment? They can't even listen to the word. Oh, positive gospel, sure. But when you look at what good your positive gospel if I can get a Christian scientist or a unity to produce everything you're producing by way of sufficiency in Christ, where does that leave you? You don't need Jesus Christ because they don't need him. They laugh about a Savior. Silent unity laughs about a Savior. Christian science mocks. Yet I've got books in my library by Alice Brumbeck that'll make your eyes pop with envy that you wish that you could trust God like the people in that book trust God. They got no use for Jesus Christ the Savior. As Mary Baker Eddy said, there's no more efficacy in the blood of Jesus Christ when it flowed upon Calvary, when it flowed in his veins. And somebody else said concerning her, she's also supposed to said, there's no more efficacy in the blood of Christ than in the blood of the rooster. And yet they can make faith work and God Almighty answer prayers to such an extent they'll get miracles, and I've got books to prove it. In fact, I had a whole lot more in my library and I threw a bunch away. But I kept those two big ones, they look so pretty, cost so much money. Someday they'll hit the bonfire too. Right now they just make up a pretty face. Of course I could tear the inside on these covers for a block of wood in there. Huh? That might be the thought. But there you are. Where's your sufficiency there? Huh? Where is sufficiency today when psychology and a false one anointed will produce greater miracles and signs and wonders than a true bride will be doing right now? He said, if you learn to draw, see, my goodness me, anybody can talk about it. Anybody can say it, but have they learned? No, they haven't learned to go to the Word. Why? Because if they ever went to that Word, they'd have the seed of transformation. See, being born again, not a corruptible sperm, but of the incorruptible. What have you been born of? Have you been born of a creed and a dogma, an altar call of emotion, or have you been born of the Word of Almighty God? See? What do you love, the Word of God, or somebody's mock version? See? All right, let's take the last one because time's gone on. El Olam. El, God, Olam. Genesis 21 and 33. O-L-A-M, Olam. I think that all those words have a long A-R, just O-L-O-L-A-M, I guess, be all right. But I think it's El-Olam, how they pronounce it. Always take the toughest wing you found your right. Genesis 21 and 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. What's his name? The everlasting God. Now, what is this in the Hebrew? It is mysterious, veiled to the vanishing point. God so inscrutable and so veiled, let a man say, I'm going to find out about God, and God will make him a liar every single time. Prove all you want. You cannot get to God. He is so completely veiled, as Brother Branham said, you can have 15 degrees, PhD, BSc, MSc, LLD, DD, PhD, you name it. You can have degree after degree. You can study and devote a whole lifetime and miss him a billion miles. End up with three gods instead of one. You'll believe in your right because you think you say, because you say three is one and one is three. Isn't that ridiculous? Boy, I tell you what, I'd like to go down to the bank, to the Trinitarian banker down and say, hey, fella, I got a, here's a $20 bill, that's three of them right there. I just get paid my $60 dead bank. Huh? Well, you might as well, just that it's just that sensible. If one make three and three make one. See? Or I should say, here, give me, you made a mistake, I want one $20, these two twins, you're supposed to give me three. Give me 60. How stupid can you get? See, people try to make God stupid with mathematics. They fail to understand it's revelation. You don't figure God with mathematics or with a pen and pencil or a book. He literally tells you right here what he is. Abraham goes to this God, the inscrutable God, and he calls him El Olam, everlasting, mysterious to the vanishing point. No limit to his mystery. All right, now, let's say read the 22nd chapter now to understand this, because this is the man-made interpolation. See, Abraham sojourned. He went to Beersheba, and he called the name of the everlasting, the mysterious, inscrutable God, veiled in mystery, hidden by his veil. Now, and it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham. Now, the inscrutable God that Abraham is worshiping, God gives him a son, then turns right around and says, Abraham, I want you to offer up that son, and I want you to destroy him. See? Kill him. All right? Now, here's a peculiar thing, because God said, Abraham, indeed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I'm going to give you a son, and by this son you are going to be the father of multitudes. Now God gave him that word. See? Now he says, take him out and destroy him. So Abraham has now worshipped by revelation the mysterious and inscrutable God, veiled to the nth degree. And so he said, all right. If you say I have to do it, I'll do it. And then I believe when I've done it, you'll raise him up. All right, God sent a prophet the end time too. Sure. And this prophet tells us concerning the coming of the Lord, that as John the Baptist was here to scream, behold the Lamb of God, so this end time messenger would scream, behold that coming one. Yep. We were convinced that by what God was doing, this man would be standing upon the earth to introduce the bride to the Lord Jesus Christ right here. In other words, he'd be here with us. He caught us. We believed that he would not be taken. We had everything all set. But what was the word of promise? The word of promise was, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. See, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And the earth will not be smitten on one condition. And that is the heart of the children turned back to the Father. Everything else we wove in there. We wove in there to behold the Lamb of God, and then he'd have to be here to literally see him come down. Well, nobody's going to see him come down. He doesn't need to say see him come down, because by the time we see him coming down, we'll be changed. We see him anyway. See? We are fooled and betrayed many times to go into a state of unbelief or to create emotional problems spiritually because we don't worship the inscrutable, mysterious God. See? A God that you simply can't understand. by laying them out as a mathematical problem. A God that you can gauge, that's so logical, and that you figure Him. No, sir. You go by revelation what God said according to promise, and you stick to the promise no matter what comes in between. See, the promise was, Abraham, I give you this son. Now, he's going to be the father of nations. You'll be the father of nations through him. Now, the thing comes up, go and take it and destroy it. Now, if it's God, you better obey. Because that still does not know what God is going to do. Why? Because Abraham counted that God would raise him up. See? Why? He would have to be raised up. What is our word of promise in the end time? The hearts of the children turn back to the Father. Now people say, well, I believe that. I also believe this, though, that it's when in the involvement is this and this and this. Now I'll go along with some of those things, because I say them myself, so I've got to go along with them. So when you lay the whole thing out on the table, the prophet's ministry was to do one thing, which was to turn the heart back. Now, if he's gone to stay, those hearts will get turned back if he's gone to stay for 50 years. He told you that. He said, I don't believe it'll take 100 years. But if the Lord should tarry for 100 years, you'll find this message was the seed. Now, if it's going to bring him back to do it, that's okay by me. I don't believe it. You believe what you want. I don't say you're wrong in believing that. And I don't say it's going to do you a lot of harm to believe it. Unless you take it and run with it. You take and run with it, then you're in trouble. Because when you take it and run with it, you say, that's the end of this. Or you're trying to do something yourself about this, which Abraham was, I'm going to bring your sons to Pharaoh. Said, oh, let's have a baby by the girl and call him mine anyway. See? Let's go to the desert. Let's do this and have a special meeting and just to prepare the bride. That all forget. I get so fed up with stupid politics and all that's going on. Look, get it back to the point. I send you Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts of the children back to the Father, lest I come and smite the earth with the curse of it. What's got to take place? The heart's got to go back. The faith has got to go back. What about the living? I know they're going to come. I believe I preach the truth concerning things like I said this morning, but the thing is, the hearts have got to get back. Now, what's it going to take? I don't know, because I'm serving the inscrutable God. Mysterious to the vanishing point. Then am I going to try to figure it out? No, don't figure it out. What am I going to do? Well, I'll tell you, there must have been something wrong in Abraham's household, to where he and his wife would agree that he could take a woman and have intercourse with her. That's a pretty lousy situation anybody's married. Well, he'll want a monkey with some other woman, and she doesn't mind if he does. That's right. What kind of a marriage have we got to Jesus Christ if we want to go monkeying around and he wants us to monkey around? What kind of a marriage would Brother Branham have if he said, if I said to my wife, now see here, wife, I'm going away, and don't you make eyes at anybody or hurt anybody, or you're a divorced woman, And she grabs me by the tie and says, here, my good man, I've got something to say to you too. What kind of a marriage have we got to Christ? That's right now. If we don't simply obey what the prophet said, quit trying to find things to run with. Quit trying to figure them out, because you can't figure it out. And the minute you start figuring out, you'll be like Abraham looking around for a girlfriend, and Sarah looking around and encouraging you for a girlfriend. That's right. He worshiped the inscrutable God, mysterious to a vanishing point. People want a Brother Branham stand up and say, now, Brother Branham, I want you to take seven major mysteries then you lay him on a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then you put subtitles. He never did. Yet there were 7 mysterious thunders. 7 major mysteries. Yet the Bible's got around 21 mysteries in it. He never did put them all in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Because the inscrutable God didn't say to do it that way. Mysterious to a vanishing point. I tell you what, Brother Branham could be more confusing than any man I ever heard in my life. And yet more unconfusing than any man I've heard in my life. And if he'd not been that prophet of God, if he'd have been so unconfusing and laid it on the line like a logician or a mathematician, I'd have known he wasn't that person. Because how can you worship the God that's veiled and scrutable and the mystery to a vanishing point and then lay him out here and say, well, everybody says, 1, 2, 3, ABC. 1, 2, 3, ABC. Oh, my. Doesn't come that way. It's faith. It's faith. Faith, solid faith. You believe what he said, and there's only one thing left to do, and that's for the bride, and she's never done it. Which is simply to get together and love that song. Say, so you believe what you want. If he's going to come back on a white horse with large ears or small ears or red eyeballs, it doesn't matter. That's sounding silly, I know. But we've got to get it on the table where these people are so solemn and so ready to fight because they're so nervous and sanctified that they are right. You better laugh about it and stop being so smug because you don't know you're right any more than I do because I've got no vindication. It might as well just break down and say, forgive. I do. I've got no problem. I found at times though I do, but I don't read in my heart. Over this, you believe what you want. But keep in mind the truth. God made promise to Abraham. Now, it looks like that promise is going to get washed out. And you know something? The promise that God dropped to Brother Branham is going to get washed out to everybody but those who simply walk in love and believe his message. Now, how many times do you think you saw or say, well, Billy Paul had a vision, and I've got no doubt about his vision, like I have no doubt about my vision. Hey, Brother Bill had a vision, and Joseph's going to be a prophet. I've got no problem there. I pray for him that he will be a prophet and God will use him. I've got a great concern. Much as I can feel concerned about anybody, I've got a concern for him. That he will be properly led. Because I don't want to see the boy hurt. He could be hurt so easy as a human being. Just because he's a prophet of God, don't say, well, oh, that's okay. Put him up and take pot shots. He could be terribly wounded. And twisted because of mean people. Or over-well-meaning people. Or political-minded people. Or sour people. Or bitter people. So, I have no doubt what Brother Branham said he was, but I pray that God will help the boy as a boy. How could you pray? God made him a prophet. He already said he was a prophet. What are you going to do? What are you going to add to that? Lord, I'm helping you to make up your mind or keep your mind made up. That's a great way to pray. Don't bother praying. Forget it. But as a boy, now you can feel for him. Do something. Now, somebody had this great vision. I got no doubt Brother Walker had a vision. Brother Grant said it was a spiritual vision. I don't know the first thing when those apples were rolled on the ground. I don't know the first thing about that chain fence or that clap of thunder. I don't know the first thing about an Indian riding on a horse screaming, I ride this trail once more. I don't know. I got my ideas on it. I have no memory. But people take it and run with it, and they make such a fuss in the bride. If you don't believe what Brother Walker says, you don't believe. Well, that's a lot of hogwash. I don't believe what Mr. Nixon believes, but I sure not an unbeliever. Certainly. I may not understand what Mr. Walker believes. If he's got something from God, he better take what he got from God and go with it. But I'm going to tell you one thing. It won't divide. Not meant to divide. Yes. Now, you understand that? There is a mystery here. It's inscrutable. We know what it's going to do. Let it do it. I thought I'd covered all points. I hadn't covered one. Give me a couple minutes of this because it's necessary from what I said in preamble. He is also El Elyon.
if I get the scripture here. And they're out of the king of Sodom, and the king of, went up the king of Sodom, king of Gomorrah, the king of Adma, and Zeboim, the king of Bela, which is Zoar, and they joined battle with them in Sidon. And so on. Now down in verse 18, after the war is over, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now after Abraham relieved these men, fought off these pagan kings, the king called Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. Now, of course, we know that this is Christ himself manifest as a man. Now, this is El Elyon, or the highest. Now, what could be higher than Elohim? Nothing. But it's a revelation. See? As creator, and the big one, he's got it all. Then why does he call himself the highest? Because this refers to something else, not creatorial power. In Exodus, Genesis, Deuteronomy. I have to almost name all the five books to tell you which one I want. Deuteronomy 32:8-9. And the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Notice, the Lord's portion is his people. Christ gets the bride and get everything else. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, here is the word El Elyon, the highest, wherein God is possessor and owner. Now, it's not just creatorial that he made it, and so it's his. And he made it all. Nobody can take it away, so he owns it. He made it, and he owns it, and can keep it because he's big enough. But it has to do with the fact that he can do with what he owns what he wants to do with what he owns. Now, there's the thing. God says, look, that's mine. And I can do what I want with. If I say, light a match to it, I can do it. Like a man in America, make billions of dollars. Let's say his name is Rockefeller. Old John D. made billions. Now, he's not this kind of a guy, because he only gave away guys, he gave away them, not to me them. See where your money goes and you hoard it up? It'll destroy the next generation. So keep hoarding your money and do what's wrong with it. Some people never learn. There's no blessing on what you have, it's on what you give. Anything I ever get doesn't mean a plug nickel, because it's just like I've got rat holes in my pocket. But everything I give, it comes back multiplied. That's right. You do what you want, I do what I want. The Rockefeller could stand here in the Sahara Desert somewhere, not Sahara, but all the Mojave or some of the deserts out west. And he could build a great, big, beautiful house out of nothing but wood. No stone, just wood. And he get off there and he said, I'll light a match. He said, no, Mr. Rockefeller, please. The Indians are starving out here. Your house is beautiful. You got money. You could put in 500 Indians and feed them and train them. And look at all the food you got out here. Mr. Rockefeller, don't put a match. He said, I'm going to ask you a question. Who owns that? You do. Do you own it? No. Well, have you got any say over what I did? No, but I'm pleading with you. I know you're the big shot. I know it's all yours. I know you're God. I know you can save the world. Oh, Jesus, save Stalin. Will he? No. No, Mr. Rockefeller, don't burn it down. It's mine. I can do what I want with it because it's mine. I'll apply to the government and stop you. Well, go ahead. I'm a taxpayer. I'm not endangering anybody. I don't account to anybody. I'll burn it down. Here, Lord, change your mind about Nasser. Lord, if you only get Nasser converted, he wouldn't bother those poor Jews. Look at the guy that said he was converted. Set the temple on fire and God put a bigger bee in the bonnet. See?
God as the highest is his own court of appeal, and he does according to his judgment what he wants done and what he owns. Right? All right. Now we got that settled. Let's go over here to Matthew 20 and 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? He said, I'm going to hire whoever I want, whenever I want to do, and pay what I want. And a fellow said, now hold it here, fella. I want to tell you, Mr. Man that hired me, you're wrong. You ought not to pay those fellows wages like you're paying these here. And he said, look, he said, trouble with you is, he said, am I supposed to be evil because you've got an evil eye? Now, what's an evil eye? An evil eye is an undiscerning eye that believes the devil's lie, the perverted word instead of God's truth. And what is God's truth? Let's go over here to the book of Romans. And I'm not twisting scripture either. People may get an idea I'm on these scripture twisters just to prove a point. But how can I twist scripture when the scripture says just what I'm going to read you? Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 6 to 23, if you want to read it all. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Listen! Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Every one of these, Abraham, you're going to have as a child because I swore. Oh, I tell you right now, that's going to put God in the spot. Why, he said, Abraham, you're going to be father of multitudes, and the very fact that you're the father of this boy Isaac and every one of Isaac's seed will be in the lineage. No, sirree. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. See? This mysterious, inscrutable God, when he gave that promise to Abraham, had laid it out to Abraham in thy seed and thy spiritual seed. That seed which is Christ. Neither because are they the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac, which is Christ, shall thy seed be called. Where is Christ? God himself. You had to be in the beginning in Christ. I'll prove it here. What is it? They which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God. You show me a child that's not the child of flesh. Say yourself that shall my Lord and I now have pleasure being old. And the word in the Hebrew pleasure means sexual pleasurable intercourse. It's what Brother Branham said it was. It's in the Hebrew. Sexual pleasure. Resume. We haven't had it for years, he said. Now what are you going to do about that? That's a child of the flesh. Isn't it? Don't tell me it's not, because it is. So where does it go? It goes right back to where it left you. It's for proof. It's talking about election. But the children of the promise. The children. Well, let me see now. Abraham and Isaac. And Isaac had Jacob. And he had Reuben and Issachar. And you know all. I can't name all 12 more. And they had several wives. And they had hundreds. And they had thousands. They said, woo, man. Everyone Abraham. No, sir. It says, children of the promise. Not just because they're born in the flesh. They've got to be born in the flesh, or how can they be expressed? How are you going to have expression? Got to be expressed. What is it? It's the promise. See? Now we got to go further back. What's that promise? It's in Christ. Now, this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. What is it? A spoken word promise. Isaac. A spoken word promise. Jacob. Every child of Jacob, the 12 boys, were spoken word seed. Because the 12 patriarchs are on the 12 thrones of Israel. Well, how about their baby? I don't know. I don't know. That's up to God. Now, and not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. That's the purpose of God. see? According to election might stand, not at work, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. They weren't even born, he hates one, loves the other. Why, that the purpose of God will stand. The purpose of God can only stand, how? By the word being manifested. Spoken words, original seed, they got to be seed children. What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is thine eye evil because mine is because I'm good? Oh Lord, you can't do this. Why? Rebecca could have said, Lord, I just won't tolerate having two sons that have a bad age before it's even born. I won't tolerate it. Boy, that woman sure knew her Bible. She was well trained by her husband. When she went to God and God told her, she didn't say one more word. She just turned all her heart toward Jacob. And wasn't that funny? Well, Isaac didn't bother taking his own lesson, which he understood election, himself understood election. He did because Ishmael was his kid brother, half-brother, elder brother. And then there's other children born to Abraham by Keturah, 7 more sons, a bunch of kid brothers. Isaac, understanding election, still turned to Esau. I want to tell you right there, I got more sympathy for Rebecca than I got for Isaac at this time. Because she had more something or other than now, I'm not saying she had more than Isaac, but she was using what she got from God. She loved little old Jacob. See? Is there unrighteousness in God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on who will have mercy. I will compassionate those I will compassionate. So then, it is not him that will, nor can run it, but of God who showeth mercy. For the scripture said to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Why? The purpose of God stands in election, the purpose of God in reprobation. God! See, sovereign. All right, we've got God's word coming down like a rope this morning. If you want to take a hold of all those strands and get a hold of God, you'd want one of those strands. Well, I'll never believe in election. I'll never believe in sovereign in God. No, sir. No. What kind of a God have you got?
Well, my God doesn't do that. You haven't. But you have.
Is your eye evil because I'm good?